my brothers and sisters. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Lord Jesus, be in our minds and on our lips and in our hearts. Jesus again, in reply, spoke to the chief priests and elders of the people in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they refused to come. A second time, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fatted cattle are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the feast.' Some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and set his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find.' The servants went out into the streets and gathered all they found, bad and good alike, and the hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he saw a man there not dressed in a wedding garment. The king said to him, 'My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?' But he was reduced to silence. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind his hands and feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth.' Many are invited, but few are chosen." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Prophecy from Isaiah begins on this mountain. Isaiah was speaking to a broken people who had just experienced the horrid ravages of war, famine, and death, as Assyria had wiped out the 10 northern tribes, leaving Judah and Benjamin as the surviving remnant in the south, around Jerusalem, that holy mountain with the temple on top. So imagine the people fleeing the war, fleeing famine, and the barbaric cruelty of the Assyrians who had conquered them. And Assyria was especially cruel when it conquered cities. Some of the ancient archaeologies, you know, they have these pictures carved in stone of Assyria's conquests, where they would impale people. That's how they conquered. They were very, very cruel. So they were fleeing this horror. They were fleeing death. And here Isaiah prophesies, "On this mountain, the Lord shall provide a rich, juicy feast," this beautiful, wonderful banquet. And the imagery, the words come from the temple and the sacrifices that go on in the temple, where they would bring in the fatted calves. So there's the rich, juicy feast that followed. So this is so important that God himself is providing this meal. So it's a meal that God provides. It's a sacrificial meal, but it's also a supernatural meal on top of this mountain. Because on this mountain, God is going to destroy death. The veil that veils all peoples, the web that's woven over all nations, he will destroy death forever. What meal do you know that you partake of that destroys death forever? The one we're taking in right now, right? So this prophecy, while it was a word for them, it was pointing forward to a future time, a future banquet, a great banquet. So this sacrificial feast we're celebrating, brothers and sisters, now, that reminds us of the sacrificial feast of Passover, where that original feast also saved God's people from death, that angel of death. If they would partake of the lamb and the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death would pass over that house. And so Jesus, at that Last Supper, took the bread and the wine and said, "This is my body, this is my blood. Take and drink, take and eat." And we are saved, brothers and sisters, from death, for he is life. The psalm we prayed, "I shall live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And this wonderful image of the Good Shepherd going with us, journeying with us through life, going into that shadow of darkness with us, with his rod and staff at our side to protect and guard us and to guide us. So we're all making this journey, brothers and sisters. And here we came to this holy mountain of the altar where we are gathered around as God's people. And that prophecy from Isaiah, the banquet wasn't just for the 12 tribes or the remnant that was left. It said that God, this feast was for all people, all people. And that was something that was a surprise to in Jesus' day, that the religious leaders thought that they were the only saved people. Those outside were dogs, Gentiles, unclean. They couldn't fully participate in the life of the temple. There was a wall that separated Jew and Gentile. And the Jews kept it very strictly. If a Gentile passed beyond that wall in the temple, they could be put to death. It was that serious. And religious Jews couldn't go into the Gentile territories or homes because of they would be unclean if possibly. So they avoided that. So a real separation. Here God is bringing his people together in the prophecy. Now we come to the parable of Matthew, in Matthew's gospel. This is the area where when Jesus had come in and he already cleansed the temple. And so the parables are what we call judgment parables. And we have a king giving a feast for his son. Who is the king? God, his son, our Lord Jesus. We see how some ignored the invitation, gave flimsy excuses. They either just ignored it, and others went back to their business, their work. And then others were hostile to the invitation. In some ways, this parallels what happened in Israel's history when God sent the prophets to invite the people back to the covenant feast. They would ignore the prophets, turn an ear, or even kill some. But it especially pertains, Jesus especially gave this parable to the chief priests and religious leaders. And his words would also fall on deaf ears. We know what they did to Jesus and the apostles afterwards. There was a terrible persecution. And eventually, 40 years after Jesus' preaching, the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed. They would rebel against Rome, and Rome would come in and wipe them out. So this prophecy had a fulfillment. Jesus is the bridegroom in this parable. He is the son. Remember how in Matthew's gospel in the beginning, some people came up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, why don't your disciples fast like John the Baptist's disciples or the Pharisees? And he said, how can people fast when they're with the bridegroom? When there's a wedding, they can't fast. So we know that Jesus is this bridegroom, and this feast is for all. God wants everyone to take part in this feast of life, this banquet that to partake of it will destroy death in our lives. You know, we came here this morning, and every one of us had to probably battle something to get here. Maybe not this morning, but other mornings. We have sometimes have to battle the weather. We have to battle our own things going on in our own lives. We can get very busy, be tempted not to come to Mass on a given Sunday. And yet still we come, because we're not indifferent. This parable especially addressed indifference in God's people. Imagine, God himself came to the earth. Jesus, the bridegroom, healing people, opening eyes, curing the lame, letting the mute speak, the deaf hear, the blind see, and inviting people to this great feast, and people walked away. Some even were very hostile to Jesus, crucifying him in the end. No wonder the king was enraged. We don't necessarily like that image of God getting angry or an angry God. But that's appropriate for love. Love can get angry. Jesus, in the beginning of this part of the gospel, cleansed the temple. He got angry. He wanted to save his people. One thing we can see in the parable is that the king is not indifferent. He wants salvation for all people. And there's a resistance in God's people to being saved. It's crazy. That's the situation we find ourselves in the world. You know, why aren't the churches packed, right? Because there's indifference. In 1965, I was with the bishop on Friday, we talked about mass attendance. Since 1965, 55% of baptized Catholics came to church. And I remember, you know, even when I was a young boy, there was kind of a neighborhood pressure. All the Catholics with kids, everybody would talk about going to church amongst the neighbors. There was, in a sense, a positive encouragement to go. But today, in the United States, it's 22% on average that go to church on Sunday. So you've overcome indifference. Praise God. But there's that other group that still struggles. And we can't be indifferent to that. You know, God sent out, invite everybody to the feast. Invite everybody. We have our Blessed Mother Fatima here, statue on Friday night. It was truly wonderful. We invited people to come and go out into the neighborhoods and pray. And it was wonderful, the response. We had lots of families, lots of little children, young and old alike, walking through the streets in prayer. I think we had a lot of people scratching their heads saying, what is this? So we carried our candles through the streets in prayer. But we came back and we enjoyed together being together. We had watched a movie on Fatima, and the children loved it. Some of them even slept here overnight, camped out. Some people prayed through the night. And we felt this joy. There was a joy of being together as God's people. That's what the Lord wants for all of us. It's just a foretaste of what's to come on this holy mountain of God. Brothers and sisters, we all are called to reach out to love, not to be indifferent. We put our love into action. The grace that we receive here at this altar from Jesus, his own sacred body and blood, we put that grace into action. We're not indifferent to the plight of the world or the immigrant or the poor. We have to reach out and love them, get involved, invite them. In our own families, we have people that are indifferent still. We care about them. We don't want to bang them on the head, but we invite, we love, we embrace. This way we're going to fill, again, the house of God. That's our mission. God says, I want my peace full. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. May this passion fill us, brothers and sisters, this zeal for souls. We have to let it inflame us. It's not somebody else's mission to bring people, but it's our mission, each one. Each one. Father, we thank you. When I was thinking about the bridegroom and his garments, you know, at the end, there was a guy that came to the feast not wearing proper garments. In the scriptures, it talks about the garments of righteousness. So we can't take casually the gift that God gives. This is Jesus that we receive. Jesus. Look at the garment that he clothed himself with at his wedding. The garment of a broken body, his flesh torn. That's when he entered his marriage with his bride. And his wedding garment was his very wounds, wounded flesh. So, brothers and sisters, we embrace this garment. We must be willing to suffer for our brothers and our sisters, to love them that way, sacrificially. And that's how we clothe ourselves in the garment of Jesus, the garment of God. He's clothed us at our baptism, and that garment will be washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. And let's thank the Lord today for this wonderful invitation and pray that any indifference in us may be banished by the power of his love. Amen.